We are closing out Philippians. I gotta preach, man. We are closing out Philippians. It has been a cool 2 months here in one of, no doubt, one of the coolest books in the New Testament. Obviously, content-wise, tone-wise, really unique book, really cool book. I've certainly liked it a lot. And last week, Paul gave us tips on how to employ the mind of Christ in ourselves. Because that's really what this whole book has been about, right? The mind of Christ, having Christ come in and change the way you think, the way you think about the world. So Paul last week gave us tips on how to employ the mind of Christ in ourselves and how it promises to bring peace, promises to bring fulfillment, promises to bring joy, all to the way that we think, the way that we think to ourselves, the way that we think about others. And he also said that the purpose of our prayers, he gave us this little cool thing. The purpose of our prayers is that God would be glorified, and for that reason, every little thing is worth praying about. Okay? Because the verse that we looked at last week, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We looked at that and we said, well, if anything is taking away your peace that God so promises to you, if anything is taking away your joy, if any of the things that God lavishes on you freely is being taken away by your present circumstances, whether they are small or big, whether it is because you lost your left AirPod or because your mom is in a car crash, right? Like anywhere on this spectrum, anywhere on this spectrum, though, no matter where it is, it's worth praying about. Why? Because you certainly don't have that peace of God. So pray about it, right? So that was what we looked at last week. How are we going to get these things that God promises to us? By doing them the way that he asks. And here, he's asking, if anything's taking away your peace, pray about it. It says, be an asker of prayers. And so that was one of the things that we saw. And this all ties into having the mind of Christ. Having a mindset that is bent toward the goodness of Christ. We looked at a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 that says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro about the earth, seeking to show himself mighty on behalf of the one whose heart is loyal to him. Like, that's a sweet verse. The idea being like, of course I'm just going to pray for stuff because God is looking for opportunities to show himself mighty on behalf of people, hopefully, like me. Because one of two things is going to happen with that AirPod. One of two things is going to happen. You're either going to find it, and you're going to say, wow, how cool that God has helped me find this thing that was utterly lost not 5 minutes ago. There's no way I would have found this if not for the glory and the power of God telling me to look at the bottom of the garbage can because my mom like accidentally picked it up and threw it out because she thought it was something else. Thought it was a dog toy that gone wrong, right? So, of course, thank the Lord that I found this thing. And every time you put it back in, you're going to say, the Lord's good. Look at this. Look at me. Two AirPod having guy. This is great, right? You're going to think this. You're going to think this. You're going to think it. And you're going to say, glory be to God. Or the other thing that's going to happen is you don't find it. And God uses it as a lesson for you to like stop finding your worth and the things that you have. Only two options. That's it. That's the only two outcomes there. And so you see how the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, looking to show himself mighty on behalf of people like you and me. As long as we pray about it. So that was what we talked about last week. Because this book has been a crash course on getting our minds right in Christ. It's really what it's been. That's what Philippians is about. It starts with knowing and loving Christ, which we see in chapter 2. Knowing and loving Christ and identifying with his suffering, identifying with his life, identifying with his resurrection, and recognizing that all the things that were made manifest in Jesus can be made manifest in us if we identify ourselves in him. If we find our place in being in Christ, all the things that belong to him can be found later in us by cause and effect. Because that imitation includes pursuance of selflessness, of unity, of love, and we are called to imitate Christ. We're called to be imitators of Christ. These things are to be expected out of a person like you and me because we are citizens of the gospel in Christ. You got a mailbox in front of your house right now. It's got a number on it. And that number also belongs in some town clerk's office. And that town clerk's got a paper with that mailbox number and your family's name on it. Because you belong to a town. And it's written in like pen or something. But etched into the marble of heaven is your name and a mailbox number. That's way cooler. That's way cooler. You belong there. Because we are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the gospel. And Paul calls us to live up to that citizenship multiple times, right? Even though we're not perfect in it yet, we should always pursue growth that Christ might be magnified in us. I do not consider myself to have attained it, but I forget the things which are behind, and pressing forward, I will reach the goal, the mark of Christ. So Paul says in chapter 3. And so remembering where our home is, and remembering who our hope is, that affords us the luxury of godly peace and fulfillment. So that's the book of Philippians so far, like summarized. And all of this brings us to one singular theme, getting your mind right in Christ. By drawing nearer and nearer to him and walking and embracing your citizenship. Because you've never felt the peace like that. You've never felt that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Okay. Well, Scripture begs the question, are you praying for it? Are you resting in the grace that's given to you? Or are you trying to like DIY the promises of God? We all do it. The less we do it, the more we're going to find that peace, right? But nah, not me preaching when I haven't even opened the text yet. Philippians will end here, and it'll hammer home our theme of mind change in Christ by teaching us this lesson. This lesson is what we're working on today. The unconditional contentment offered by Christ can overcome all of our angst and dissatisfaction. Okay? It's a long sentence. We're going to break it all down. The unconditional contentment offered by Christ can overcome all of our angst and dissatisfaction. So before we open the text from Philippians 4:10 to the end of the book, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this time that we have together. We thank you for what you've shown us through the book of Philippians and how we can get our minds right. Lord, I pray for this team ministry over the next couple of weeks, all the changes that are coming. And Lord, these sixth graders who we haven't seen come into this room yet, Lord, I pray that you are working in them already to embrace these next steps in their ministry life, that they would find this teen ministry to be a home for them. Lord, I just pray for this morning that you would give to us all the lessons, all the light that you want us to see. Lord, make us this morning what we are not yet. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so this morning it's no bullet points, okay? No bullet points, just vibes, okay? Paul starts this passage by thanking the Philippians again for their gift, okay? We talked about how the Philippians are Paul's homies. I haven't really broken down like how that all played out because it hasn't been super pertinent until right now, okay? So here's why this letter is being written to the Philippians, and here's why it is so gratefully written by Paul, okay? So Paul is in Rome. He is in a prison in Rome. He is in jail. And the city of Philippi is about 800 miles away. So think about the distance between New York City and Chicago, okay? Pretty far. So this guy Epaphroditus, says to the people in Philippi, where he lives, he says, all right, guys, I'm going to do it. I'm going to visit Paul in Rome. And they're like, well, okay, if you are, like, bring all this, bring a care package with you. Epaphroditus says, okay, I'm bringing the care package. So Epaphroditus goes from Philippi to Rome to meet up with Paul. When Paul gets that guy's care package, he's like, dude, these Philippian people, they got a special place in their heart for me. That's crazy. But then Epaphroditus, he got sick on the way. So Epaphroditus had originally, it seems like, he had originally planned to come over and stay with Paul like indefinitely. It seems like he had planned to chill out there and be like, Paul, it's you and me. I'm joining you on this little journey of ours. But then he gets sick. So Paul's like, all right, I got to send this guy back. And when he sends him back, he gives with him this letter to the Philippians. So we glossed over this in chapter 2 because I wasn't as pertinent. But we see it in chapter 2. He says, I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Yeah, he got sick. Philippians found out he was sick. Everybody got worried about the guy Epaphroditus. Indeed, he was sick almost to death. Well, those are tough times for the dude. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I, Paul, don't want to be the guy who's in jail and just got a care package from a guy who visited me and then died. I didn't want that. That's what Paul is saying. I didn't want sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. This is important. It is important to note. We're going to come back to this later, though. We're just going to keep that there. But that whole spiel brings us to 4 verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. What's going on here? Paul is bringing up again this gift that came to him. He is thanking them for this gift. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. So, have any of you gone like maybe too long without like calling your aunt or your grandma? And what do they say? Oh, you finally called me. Right? You called me after all of this time. Oh, you didn't forget about little old, right? And it's kind of like a jab. Paul's not doing that here when he says, at last your gift came to me. That's not what's going on here. When you read that, it can look like it, but it's not. When he's saying at last, it's not like naggy, but it's like, man, after all this time, like you didn't forget about me. It's very grateful. Because Paul's literally, he's in prison, okay? Like, we can't forget, he's in jail. Paul's in jail. So for him to get a present, he's like, you guys are so thoughtful. Your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. You lacked opportunity because I've been 800 miles away. But you made an opportunity. That's kind of wild. But then in verse 11, and this is a little bit funny, because we think of verses 11 through 13 as like super, super encouraging verses, which they are. We're gonna spend probably 90% of the morning today on those three verses. But it is a little funny that these verses are really like a qualifier for him to... Like, you'll see. Paul says in verse 10, your care for me has flourished again. Thank you so much for this gift. But what he doesn't want to do there is like presuppose that like, okay, now you guys are going to send me another gift, right? He doesn't want to do that, right? He doesn't want to do the thing where it's like, oh, I would never have gotten by without this present from you. Whatever will I do if you don't send another? Right? He's not doing that kind of thing. So he's going to try to qualify that. He's going to try to reel that in here in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need. I'm not speaking in regard to need. For I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. That's the kicker. That's the kicker, okay? I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. If we could bottle that and sell it, we'd all be millionaires. If you could sell whatever state you're in, just be content. You can just tell people to do that. Like, people would love the church. People would love us if we could just say, hey, be content. And they're like, I'm fixed. I'm set. Wow. That's crazy, right? But that's not how it works. Paul here is not writing like five steps to contentment. If he was, I'm sure that we'd all maybe prefer that. I'm like, okay, just tell me what to do. Just, okay, tell me I gotta wake up earlier, that I gotta make my bed, right? That I gotta do all these things, and I'll end up at the end of this thing, be content, and I will have fixed it once and for all. Paul would do that if he could. But he can't, because that's not how it works. But before we keep going, can we define, I'm going to ask you this, okay? Can we define contentment today? Does anybody have a definition for contentment without asking Siri? Does anybody have a definition for what it means to be content?
Satisfied.
Let's hear from Jesse. That's pretty good. Caleb, what were you going to say?
I thought Jesse was going to say to be content.
No, that's a sage move.
Yeah, that's true.
Content is basically like being happy with what you have, and what Jesse said, like satisfied.
So, Mike, is that about what you were going to say? Yeah. So that's about it. The Greek word here, it means to be independent of others and to have sufficiency in oneself. Okay? So this is I'm going to get real nerdy on you guys. But this is what's central to what's called Stoic philosophy. Stoicism. Okay? All of the things that are outside of my control, I will not let them bother me because I cannot control them. I shall only let what I can control affect me. That's Stoicism. Right? That whatever happens, happens. I am sufficient in myself. And that's like kind of the right idea, but there's a vital missing ingredient there than what's present here. And we're going to see that Paul finds this contentment out of an entirely surrendered reliance on the goodness of Christ. Okay, so that's the difference. That is sufficiency in yourself, and this is sufficiency in God. Now you're thinking, okay, so just tell me how to do it. Well, we can't. We'll get there. No, we won't. We won't get there. But it's replacing self-sufficiency with heavenly sufficiency. And what we'll find is that contentment is actually like the cherry on top of the rest of our renewed mind in Christ. Okay? All of the stuff that we've been talking about so far in this book, you know, pick a verse, whatever it's been, to have the mind of Christ, to identify with the suffering in the life of Christ, so that we may be found in his resurrection, or, Philippians 1:6, where it says, I promise that at the end of all things, like, God will show himself faithful by bringing to completion all the things that he started in you, because he is faithful, right? All of these different things, you could point to any verse in Philippians, and it all supports the final cherry on top, which is that full contentment in Christ is possible. Okay, that's the last step. When people build like arches or like arched tunnels, you can take the whole thing apart with the one center stone. Okay, it's called the cornerstone. Oh, there's a song about that. That's crazy, right? So the cornerstone holds the entire arch together. If that comes out, the whole thing crumbles on itself. And this is kind of like that, a little bit, right? It has to be the last piece. It has to be the last piece. This contentment is the final step in this process of renewing your mind in Christ. Or rather, the final byproduct. The reason Paul doesn't say this in like command form is because it cannot be a command. He cannot command you, be fully content in God, thus saith the Lord. No, Paul is talking about it as, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. This is not something you do, this is something you learn. This is a mental behavior that you learn. Of all the things that I say, this is a byproduct of deeper heart change. Okay, I say that about a lot of stuff. I'm not going to lie. I say it about a lot. Usually because it's true, right? Fruit of the Spirit type of stuff, that's a byproduct of heart change, right? Contentment is like the last byproduct of heart change you're ever going to get. The only way to get to that rarefied state of mind is to have allowed Christ to change you fully from the inside out. We're looking for that contentment everywhere. Everybody's looking for contentment. What's a guy got to do to get like an ounce of serotonin, right? But that contentment is going to come from Christ after you have renewed your mind in him. After you have given him and surrendered to him your mind, your heart, your soul. An old Puritan preacher said this. I don't necessarily love the Puritans because whatever, but I really liked this quote. If you want to see a Christian that has progressed in godliness, let me tell you what to look for. Look in their jewelry box of sanctification, as it were, and see there if you find the rare jewel of Christian contentment. He's saying, not a lot of people got this. It is rare. It is a rare jewel. But anyone can have it. There is no way toward contentment in Christ that does not start like 10 steps prior with surrender and heart change. There's no path forward. Paul knows this, which is why it's not a command. The commands that have been given are things like work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Have in you the mind of Christ. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Don't trust your accolades and traits for fulfillment. Put no trust, put no confidence in the flesh. Meditate on the godly things of life. Filter all things through these six filters. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, etc. Those are commands. Follow my example, which we see like six times in this book. That's a command. This is not a command. Paul's saying, I have learned this. I went through some trial and error with this. He keeps going. Verse 12. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. In other words, I know how to have nothing and I know how to have a lot. I know how to eat filet mignon with some sauteed mushrooms and onions on top. And I know how to eat steak ramen. Okay? Like, I know how to do both. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Some translations say that he learned the secret of finding that balance between having and wanting. Because the secret is not grounded in some self-help book. It is not a completion of the Stoic philosopher's guide to life. Okay? It is a product, a byproduct of surrender and heart and mind change in Christ. So verse 13. We all know this one. We love this one. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where is this contentment grounded? It is grounded in the sufficiency of Christ. It is grounded in the greatness of Christ. This is not like, this contentment is not disassociation. It is not detachment. It is not like, okay, yeah, things just don't bother me anymore because I don't care about them anymore. The circumstances of life, they can't hurt me anymore because I just don't care. I won't let them hurt me. That's disassociation for all you edgelords out there, right? I'm just not going to be affected by stuff, man. I can't. That's not it. It's not disassociation. Instead, it's like changing circumstances can't hurt me anymore because Christ, who never changes, is enough for me. More than enough for me. That's the difference, right? It's not this like cultivated apathy toward the world. It's like, no, I just know that the never-changing Lord of Lords, King of Kings, God of creation, Jesus Christ, is enough. He's enough. Paul wasn't perfect at this. We read it earlier in chapter 2. I sent Epaphroditus all the more eagerly that when you may see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Chapter 2, verse 28, in some of your translations, might even say, I may be less anxious. Paul is not perfect at this. We saw this in chapter 3. I have not attained perfection. But what I do, I strive toward the goal. Every day I get 1% better. I try, at least, to get 1% better. But it's possible. I know how to be content, whether I'm hungry or I'm full, whether I'm rich or poor. By the way, this verse is not applicable when you walk into the SAT and you didn't study and you say, all right, I don't know nothing about no math, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He gonna give me the sine, the cosine, and the tangent. The Holy Trinity. And you walk in and you don't know nothing about no trig. You don't know anything. That verse is not, I mean, listen, the Lord works miracles. Yes and amen. Hallelujah to our Lord of Lords, who may very well give you those answers. That's not what this verse is about. What this verse is about is when 2-3 weeks later, that SAT score comes back and you needed like a 1300 to get into RIT or whatever, and you got a 750, right? This verse comes into play then. You put your trust in that SAT score to get you into college, but the Lord had different plans. Are you still content? That's where that comes into play. You can do all things through Christ. You can find contentment in all things through Christ. This verse gets used a lot as like, I can just do things. Who says I can't hit a home run right now? Anybody who's seen me swing a bat knows I can't hit no home runs. But can I do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Maybe. Maybe he'll let me hit a home run. But that's not what this verse is about. That's a misuse. What this is whether I hit a home run or I don't. And if I don't, and all these people make fun of me for swinging a bat 10 times and not hitting it, am I still like, am I down bad now? No, I'm content. Because my joy is not found in whether or not I can hit a baseball. My joy, my contentment is found in the all-sufficiency of the unchanging Christ. In a whole book about mind change and about mindset, this verse 4:13 is not about your personal abilities. It's about the power of God to change your mind. The power of God to influence your thoughts. This comes back to one of our big frustrations, though, in walking with Christ, that I can't really tell you that like what you need to do here. I can't tell you the 5 steps to get to this point where Paul is saying, whatever things happen to me, I can do them. I can get through them because of Christ. I can't tell you how to get there. But I can tell you that a verse like chapter 4, verse 13 can never exist without a verse like chapter 3, verse 8, that I count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Chapter 4, verse 13 can't exist without chapter 3, verse 8. You cannot do all things through Christ if you have not suffered the loss of all things, counted all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Why can Paul do all things through Christ? Because every day he says, I just want to know him. I just want to know God. That's it. Like, I just want to know Christ. I want to know the excellence of the gospel. I want to know the excellence of his glory and grace toward me. And as a result, nothing else really matters. You guys think that's crazy, don't you? Because it is. It's wild. It's really, it is possible. It would be wrong and maybe even evil for me to say to you, all right, guys, Bible says to be content. Let's do it. Let's all get out there and be content. Because like so many other things, this is a result of deeper heart change. So the question is like, why are you still discontented? I think it's probably one or two things. You either are caught up in the currents of society. You're exchanging the sufficiency of Christ with the sufficiency of like whether or not you're going to have the same locker next semester. I know at least one of you is thinking about that. Right? You're thinking like, I'm starting this new school year. I don't know what's going to happen. It's stressing me out. Okay, so you're admitting with that statement that like you're letting something get in the way. Or, so that's one thing that could be happening why you don't have that contentment from Christ is because maybe you're exchanging it for security somewhere else. Or, and I have to say this because I'm, you know, your youth guy. Maybe you don't know Christ as deeply as you think. Maybe you have not committed, or maybe you just haven't had enough time, because you guys are at most 18. You will find that contentment the more time you spend reaching for Christ. The more time you spend in this book, the more times you find that, oh, like, God is not as cold and indifferent as maybe I'm led to think that he is. God is full of love and grace. He does not hold shackles over me. He is not waiting to see me in court so that he can call me guilty of all the things I've done wrong. It's quite the opposite. The more you find that, the more you embrace that, the more you walk in that, the more this contentment is just going to happen. You're not going to try for it anymore. It's just going to happen. I'm telling you guys, the most radical changes in your life, in the way that you think, in the way that you act, the most radical changes are going to happen over a super long period of time as just a byproduct of getting 1% better every day. Just a byproduct of wanting to get 1% closer every day. It's just going to happen. Sanctification comes as a result of just being nearer and nearer to Christ. The more time you spend wanting to get to know him, believe it or not, the more you'll actually get to know him. And the more you get to know him, the more that he will change the way you are from the inside out. You're going to start acting different. You're going to start thinking different. You're going to start wanting different things. This is all normal. It's all a normal byproduct of the time that you spend with Christ. Unchanging contentment is not something you just like seek out. It's not something like you cannot get to contentment except through heart change in Christ over time. It's the only way. And Paul still said he had to learn it, right? So these things take time. These things take time. But finding that stable footing in Christ, it's possible. It can be done. And I promise it can't be done anywhere else. As long as the things around you are changing, so too will be their ability to bring contentment to you. Right? So verse 14 is honestly a little bit funny. Only because I'm a nerd and I find it funny. Nevertheless, even though I have learned to find contentment in all these things, this theme that I just spent, I think, 40 minutes on or something. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Paul is saying, even though I find contentment outside of the guiles of this world and only in Christ himself. Thanks for the gift, though. Like, I really do appreciate it. All right? I'm so content in Christ that literally nothing will shake me. But I loved the gift. Thank you. Like, it's just sort of a silly verse. Verses 15 and 16. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed out of Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Dude, shout out to the true homies in Philippi. They're the true homies. When he says you sent aid once and again, what he's saying is you sent aid twice. You sent so many care packages to the kid. Wow. But 17 is a cool mindset here. Not that I seek the gift. Not that I seek for you guys to be spoiling me like this. Not that that's what I'm looking for. But I'm looking for, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. I don't need you to lavish these gifts on me again. But I am thrilled to see that the Spirit has turned you guys into gift-giving people, into generous people. Me, Bree, Jake, and Allison, we did a thing back in December where we hosted some people over at Jake and Allison's apartment. And Jake has turned into like a real gift giver. He's a real thoughtful guy. He's always trying to like outdo you in showing like preference to you and showing honor to you. And so these guests who were coming over, they were, you know, lactose, gluten kind of sensitive people. So we were like, all right, let's get them sorbet. So Jake goes to Wegmans and he gets some sorbet. And he's like, I don't know what flavor they want. So this madman, this mad lad, gets every flavor of sorbet at Wegmans. He's like, whatever they want. Like, wow. It is not the gift. When those people said, like, thank you guys for doing this, it wasn't just the gift that mattered to them. It wasn't just like, you guys got us all the flavors of sorbet. Like, that's so kind. What they said was, I can't believe you guys, I can't believe that you, Jake, I can't believe you, seriously, you bought all this sorbet? That's what the grace of Christ does to you. Jake doesn't care you spend an extra $7 on sorbet that didn't get eaten. Who cares? Because he wanted to make sure that that person had the flavor they wanted. And it is not the gift that mattered to them. What mattered to them, because really they were like, you know, spiritual mentors to us. What mattered to them is that the Spirit has turned them into such gift-giving, gracious people. It's a really cool mindset, right? The real gift is that you wanted to give anything at all. The real gift is that you have become generous thanks to the Spirit, thanks to the fruit that has grown in you, thanks to Christ in you. And then 18 through 20. Just closing out here. Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is saying, look at us, man. We got the setup. I have all and abound. And look, the gift that you've given me has proven that there is this sweet-smelling fragrance in the city of Philippi thanks to you. He's saying, we got the setup. I have all and abound. Like, guy's not really in jail right now. That's crazy. And of course, all things for the glory of God. Philippians is ultimately a book about letting Christ change how you think, letting Christ change your mind. From your motivations and your goals, your demeanor with one another, your attitude towards sanctification, your attitude toward Christ-likeness, the way that you think and meditate and talk to yourself, because we all talk to ourselves a little bit, even if only in our minds. No one talks to you as much as you do. The way that you cling to Christ in all circumstances, this is what Philippians is about. How does Christ play a factor in the way you think? He's all over the place. And the more you get close to Christ, the more he will influence your mind. The more you will find that silly things don't bother you anymore, the more you will find that the changing circumstances that used to stress you out down the road as you get more mature, like, just don't matter anymore. They just don't matter. My prayer for you as we close this book is that you, over time, because Philippians 1:6 ultimately is one of the defining verses of this book, Philippians 1:6 saying, he who has begun a good work in you will fulfill it until the day of Jesus Christ, that you're always under construction. My prayer for you is that over time you will grow to adopt the mind of Christ, not only for your own benefit, not only for your own benefit, but for the good of others and for the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for taking us through the book of Philippians and showing us so many great lessons about how you play into the way that we think, our motivations, our demeanors, our goals, how we talk to ourselves. Lord, I thank you for providing for us in your word answers to these questions that sometimes we don't know how to ask. I pray, Lord, that we would be a people that are defined by how many prayers we send up to you, defined by our selflessness toward one another, defined by having unity in the mind of Christ. Lord, continue to change us. Continue to grow us. I pray that we would all learn more and more every day, and we would all get closer and closer to you every day, that you would make us what we are not yet. And it is in your precious name we pray. Amen.